When a sermon title is announced in the AM, and the sermon title is A Few Words About the Faithful Few, it is extremely encouraging to see that there are more people here this evening than there was this morning. That's because the faithful few heeded the words, and those who could not be here this morning have put forth the effort to come. It's important that we discuss these things because it's part of our lives. And, sadly, we're always going to be few. For a text, we've chosen 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. And we know the text talks about the times of Noah and while the ark was preparing. A lot of times when you consider few, you have to consider it in context. You might say, well, I have a few eggs. And you might have a dozen, but that's in comparison to the 12 dozen that's in the grocery store that nobody wants to buy because they're too high. There's a lot of different examples that could be used. That one just popped into my head for some reason. I think I want an egg. But as we look at this, we realize that Noah and his family, in comparison to the multitudes that inhabited the earth at that time, were indeed quite few. And that's what this passage tells us. Which sometimes were disobedient, not talking about Noah, but all the others. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, that wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is one of the few accounts of the few in the Word of God. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that faithful Christians are going to be a small minority. Now, I know when you talk to people today and you talk about Christians, they are talking about Christendom. And those are two different terms. They talk about all of the religious people that claim to be Christians. What I'm talking about, when I say the faithful few, are those who are indeed children of God and those who put forth the effort to do as God says. Considering the fact that we are and will be a small minority, if we're not careful, we can let it discourage us. You ever had to do something and there was a group of people to do it, and before you got to the point of getting it done, a third of the group dropped out or more? It becomes very discouraging. It can be that way when it comes to our service to God. Or we can allow it to motivate us. It depends on our attitude. It depends on how we look at it and how we address it. And if we look at it as an opportunity, then we're going to be better off for it. And faithful Christians have always been in the minority. And know that from the very foundation of the world, the whole gospel plan, the whole gospel scheme was there in order to save souls. It was bringing about the plan, bringing it into fruition so souls could be saved. And we know this from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We know if people want sometimes say, well, I wish I knew what God's will for me is. You don't have to wonder. It's right here. And He's offered it freely to all. But in order for us to take advantage of what God has offered and be able to fulfill the will of God for us in our lives, we have to be part of the faithful few. Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, come and count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Have you ever stopped to consider that each period of time in your life, let's just say if you want to break it down into years or months, each month, each year that we have, that's because God is long-suffering to all humanity. The world hasn't ended. What does that mean? That means those who have not obeyed the gospel still have an opportunity to do so. It means that those who have obeyed the gospel and have fallen back into sin have the opportunity to repent, to be restored. Because he does not want any to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But God also knows that few will be saved. When you stop and you consider and you think, well, you know, the church is worldwide. There's a lot of people in the church. Nobody's going to doubt that. I don't know the statistics. I think those numbers have kind of gone up and down over through the years, haven't they? The church at one time was one of the largest growing or the fastest growing religious organizations in the country. You can't say that for it today. But even when you compare that to all humanity, it's still few. And what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, at the conclusion of the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus made this statement, "For many are called, but few are chosen." When you look at that and you think, well, how does God call? How does the Lord call us? We know that he calls us through the gospel. In other words, the gospel has been offered to whom? To everyone, to all nations. That's what the Great Commission is all about. That's what the function of the church is today. Take the gospel to the lost, whether they're here, whether they're on foreign souls, wherever they are. Take the gospel to those that are lost. And when you take the gospel to them, they have been called. They have been invited. But it says few are chosen. Now, some people read this and they think, well, you know, God chooses. He says, oh, we're going to save that one. And that looks like a good one over there. We're going to save him too. No, that's not how it works at all. He puts the plan out there. He says, here's how you follow the plan. And if you choose to follow him through the plan, then you become one of the chosen, one of the elect, one of the saints. God knew, or Jesus knew, being God in the flesh, the plan, when it came to fruition, would save souls. And he also knew that many would reject it. You know, sadly, there are those who reject it because they accept something less. You ever thought about that? Many people today, religious people today, reject the words of God, the plan of God, because they want to accept something less. It's kind of like the standard. God set the standard, but they're willing to accept something that man has set. And so they cannot be part of the faithful few. The faithful are and always have been a small but potent group in God's scheme of things. How many Jews were there when Jesus walked the face of the earth? We have no idea. There's a bunch of people. But how many did he choose? He chose 12 men. To carry out his work. There were other disciples as well. But the faithful disciples of the Lord are also, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, to be the salt of the earth. It's often times when people say that so-and-so is the salt of the earth. That means they're a good person, a wholesome person, that sort of thing. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, those in attendance were Jesus' faithful disciples. And he conducted his earthly ministry. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But he didn't stop there. He said, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know, those who have obeyed the gospel in comparison to the whole world are few. But if you winnow it down to an even smaller number, those would be the faithful few. What am I saying here? What point am I trying to get across? It's not just enough to become a child of God. One has to continue to work, to be faithful, to not be worth nothing or good for nothing. Also, in that same Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, the faithful are also to be the light of the world. This is the passage that immediately follows. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The faithful are to live shining the light of God and the purity of that life in the presence of others to bring glory to God. This is a little bit different from the admonition of Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16a. The Bible is a very interesting document, a letter, or the New Testament, the epistles, are very interesting letters in that it provides for us commands and admonition as to what to do and what not to do. And he's saying, not live by murmurings and disputings, but by using the Word of God to illuminate others. And oftentimes, people look at Christians or the faithful few, and they will judge whether or not they are following what they claim to follow in God's Word. He said, not by murmurings and disputings, but that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. I don't think anybody's going to argue that point. We live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. And it doesn't matter what nation you live in this whole world at this present time, it is a perverse and a crooked nation. But he says, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. How do we shine? Holding forth the word of life. You know, there's something to be said for the faithful few, and I think we should examine these things. First, know that the faithful few have preserved humanity. That we have to, at this point, go back to Noah. The few, the eight souls of Noah's family, as we return to our text, were those who preserved humanity. We know the passage, we just read the passage, it should be clear in our minds, but how did they preserve humanity? Because all of the rest of humanity was wiped off the face of the earth. Every living soul died, except for the faithful few. It says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Oftentimes people want to say, how were they saved by water? It was water that killed all the rest. I had a person one time say, well, wasn't he saved by the ark? What a great and wonderful opportunity I had, because I could explain to him that the ark was a type of the church. And there was one ark. There's one church. There was one door in that ark. There's one way into the church. There is one window in that ark, contrary to the pictures you see. And there's one source of illumination for the church. But these people preserved humanity. Because from Noah and Mrs. Noah, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, all humanity came forth. When you stop and think about it, when we look in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 33, we won't read all of this, but as few as 10 could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah from destruction. You know, God, knowing all things and knowing that Abraham the faithful would be grieved if his nephew Lot was destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah, told Abraham what he was about to do. And he had justification for doing it. And Abraham took it upon himself to bargain with God some. And he began, if you'll remember, and I know we've read this before, he began with 50. I think that's probably not too high of a target when you're talking about an entire city or a couple of cities. And Abraham, realizing the wickedness that existed there, it came down to 40, and then to 30, and then to 20, and even as low as 10 righteous people. The cities would be spared. I don't know the population, but wouldn't 10 be few? Absolutely it would. The faithful few also was there when a nation's iniquity became full. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 36, it tells us that God would have the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, to annihilate the Amorites. But they would not do so until the fourth generation. You see, Israel had to go through some trials and tribulations of their own. Through no fault of their own, they were placed under bondage in Egypt. And then, after a period of time, and after God's deliverance, they were able to leave Egypt. And they departed. And then after the deaths in the wilderness, because of not willing to follow God and His law, and after the land was divided and given to them as God had promised, it was given to their descendants. Everybody over 20 years old died in the wilderness. And in the fourth generation, we see that what God had promised came to be. He said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger, and the land is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards shall they come out with great abundance." Reading that, I think I remember the Ten Commandments movie. And when you read the Bible account, it's not that much different. He said, borrow of your neighbor, all these things. In the Ten Commandments movie, they were throwing stuff on the carts and get out of here. Take all my jewels. Take all my goods. Get out of here. These plagues are killing us. But they came out with great substance. And thou, that's speaking to Abram, shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When their iniquity was full, they, like all the disobedient to God, were destroyed. And that is going to be a great number. Those who will not be destroyed will be the faithful few. The faithful few today can carry the gospel message to the lost and to the erring. And in a sense, preserve humanity. Stop and think about it. How much joy is there when a soul is born again? Because you have spent some time with them. You have sat down. You have actually helped them gain life. You've directed them through the Word of God. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." They cannot have that life until they hear the Word. And until they respond to that word, until they choose to become part of the faithful few through obedience to God's word. And if the faithful few does not spread the gospel and give them the information and a chance to be saved, then humanity will be lost. Also, the faithful few rely on God's wisdom and strength. I think man has a problem. Man likes to look to other men that are stronger, that are better, that are faster, or whatever the case may be, to lean upon. Those who are more popular, those who are high in society, those who have a lot of wealth. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, do you know why not many wise, not many strong, not many noble of this world are called? There's a very, very basic, simple reason for it. It's because they rely on man's wisdom. It's because they rely on man's philosophy. It's because they rely on man's doctrine for their strength of a semblance of wisdom. A number of people like to see their name with letters behind it. THD and PhD and I don't know what else. DD, that's Doctor of Divinity, for those of you that don't know. But why? Because people will look up to them. What was Paul writing to them about? He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." You know, it's amazing to me how many people that are highly educated and no verb tenses and intransitive and this case and that case, and they can talk on that with you, and they look at the Word of God and they are absolutely dumbfounded. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Contrast this with some in God's New Testament word who were commended for their faithfulness. One might very well go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we know that that is the chapter that talks about the faith. And you see, by faith and through faith and by faith on and on and on, and all these people and all the things that they did. Why? Who did they lean on? They leaned on God. How did they lean on God? They knew what God wanted. They looked to God's word and they followed it. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul's protege, Timothy, there is called faithful in the Lord. Because Timothy was among these brethren, he would remind them of what had been previously taught so that they could continually remember. And that's what one who is faithful in the Lord will do. He will take the gospel and he will teach, or as Peter said, he will stir up their minds by way of remembrance. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." The same thing was being taught everywhere. Why? Because it takes the same thing being taught everywhere and followed everywhere for people to be part of the faithful few. Epaphras of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7 is another. He was from Colossae, and he labored fervently in prayers and in works for their benefit. He is also called a fellow servant. There are times that people are called fellow laborers. And he is also a faithful minister of Christ. He was one of the faithful few. Yet another is Tychicus from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. He was not only a brother in Christ, he was a faithful minister. He was also a faithful fellow servant. And all of these relied fully on God's word. And what did they derive from it? Strength. Why did they rely upon it? Because they are part of the faithful fellow servants of the Lord. There's no doubt that they also prayed for wisdom. It's important that as we study and as we learn, we need to pray for wisdom. James teaches this, doesn't he? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that upbraideth not. What's God going to do? He's going to provide this wisdom for us. Doesn't mean he's going to provide knowledge for us. We need to understand there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And if we seek wisdom, we will be able to find it. The sad fact of the matter is that very few are willing to rely on God. I wonder sometimes when people are not faithful, do they just not believe God? If you ask them, do you believe God? Do you believe the promises that he's made? They say, oh, yeah, I know. Those that obey the gospel, those that are faithful, they don't add to a certain degree, but that's what they live like. But they're going to end up spending eternity with God in heaven. But I think if we want to be one of the faithful few, we not only have to know and believe and understand and follow God's commandments and look toward his promises and look for his son's coming, we also have to be aware of the warnings. Is God not also going to mete out the punishment that he has said for various things? He absolutely is. We must rely on God. We must rely on God while others, the multitudes, lean on the world's wisdom. Many trust in their own physical strength. They kind of have the attitude, I've got this. I'm strong enough. I've heard people say, being warned about going off into adulthood, and someone kindly, lovingly cautions them and says, we need to be careful of certain things out there in the world. Oh, no, I got this. I am well-founded. I am strong. What happens? Sometimes that foundation is undermined. That's because they're relying upon their own strength, on man's wisdom or world's wisdom. Some are even banking on their social standing or their financial standing. You know, it doesn't matter if we are high on the ladder of success here on this earth when it comes to business or monetary situations or high fashion or whatever the case may be. That's not going to save us. What's going to save is being a part of the faithful few, having obeyed the gospel, remaining strong. You know, surprisingly, some even rely on numbers. Numbers, perhaps like where they attend. I heard a person tell me one time when we were talking about a particular congregation which he attended, and there were some things that were going on there that were not what the Word of God taught. And he says, all these people can't be wrong, can they? I said, can they? Well, I don't think so. I said, well, then, what are you basing that upon? Well, I just don't feel like that they can be wrong. I said, obedience to the gospel is not based on feelings. It's based upon what God's word says, and in doing it because we love God and we want to be with him. And sometimes, most every time, you're going to find out that where the faithful are is the same place the few are. You know, the truly wise, the truly strong, the truly noble rely on God's way and God's word. One example is chapter 17 and verse 11 of Acts. We're very familiar with them. These folks are very well commended. They were truly faithful, and they set the example that all faithful should follow. I really appreciate the fact that a lot of people jot down scriptures when I call out a scripture. And I have no doubt that you take your little notebook and you go home and you flip through and you look, or if you even look them up while I'm continuing to talk, and you're checking to see if the things that I say and the way that they're applied are according to the Word of God. And that's a great thing. I think there are too many pulpits today where the words of the preacher are just accepted as at face value. And that's dangerous. What did these people do? First and foremost, they were called out and said, ye are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the first thing. They were willing to sit and listen, weren't they? And that tells you a lot about them. They are willing to sacrifice their time. They are willing to put forth effort. They are focused and drawn to the message and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They read, they studied, they meditated upon God's word. The faithful few will actually raise questions and object when God's true word isn't faithfully preached, or when something that has been preached and taught for hundreds of years and perhaps taught in error, when you break it down and you look at it, you're going to see sometimes that some of the things that have been taught maybe not have been applied properly. The faithful few will look. Why? Because the faithful few have found the way of life. That's the most wonderful thing, to realize and understand that you actually have laid hold upon the hope for eternity. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 is an Old Testament passage that shows to all, both under the Mosaic and the New Testament dispensations, where the way of life is found. A lot of people are looking for the way of life. In other words, how is it going to extend their life? Maybe they don't understand what the way of life is. But notice what the penman was directed to write here in Proverbs. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Well, what do lamps and lights do? They illuminate. Our path is lighted so that we can see without stumbling, without falling. And it said reproofs and instructions, or instruction, are the way of life. God's commandments, God's law, and the reproof of instruction are all found in the Word of God. A Christian wants to know how to live, or one who wants to be part of the faithful few, they want to know how to live. They don't really need to ask anybody, do they? They need to read and study the Word of God. Proverbs 15 and verse 24 gives us the reason that the way of life is sought, and the reason that it is followed from the Word of God by the few that are truly faithful to the Lord. And I know that the thought of hell and burning in hell for eternity should not be our motivation for obedience. Not our whole motivation. If we don't love God, we're going to miss the boat anyway. But notice what the Proverbs writer here was told to pen. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. I think we're going to find this to be the case in every dispensation of time, because each will be righteously judged according to the dispensation of time in which they lived and died, and under whatever law that God had in place at that time. And the fact of the matter is that only the faithful will be saved. It's interesting that in Jesus' discourse with his disciples, many of the truths that are found elsewhere in the Bible are also found there. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus was having a conversation. It's a sad conversation in a way. He was going to be leaving. And in that conversation, Jesus said something to Thomas. When Thomas professed that he did not know where Christ was going, therefore Thomas asked the question, "How can we know the way?" What did Jesus answer? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It sounds simple, doesn't it? Jesus was going to the Father. Thomas was saying, "Okay, how are we supposed to do that? We don't know where you're going. He knew where because Jesus had just told him. How can we know the way? You come to the Father by Christ. Then the question is, why aren't folks flocking to Jesus according to God's New Testament word? That's a question I can't answer. Each individual will have to answer that for themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we can see how the way of life can be heard and be found out by so many more. It's when the faithful teach faithful men. And this pattern continues even till today. I was talking with someone, I think it was last week, and said it's a shame that the old faithful gospel preachers, I hope I was included in that statement, are dying, not this part, are dying off. But the point was being made that some of the young ones that are coming up don't seem to hold the truth in reverence to the same degree, and to proclaim the gospel with the same diligence. Oh, don't get me wrong, there are some out there, and I'm glad that there are. But by and large, if they're not, it's going to become harder and harder for people to learn about being a part of the faithful few. Notice what Paul was directed to write to Timothy. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Okay, what had he heard of Paul? He had heard of Paul, the things the Spirit gave to Paul to preach and teach. Inerrant. There was no error. Didn't have to worry about the fact that the guy didn't prepare properly, or he looked up the wrong scripture, or whatever the case may be. The things that Timothy had heard of Paul, having received those things from the Spirit among many witnesses, notice this, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. What's the point? The point is that when young men are not faithfully and properly taught, it is far less likely that future generations will know the way. Was not showing the way what Philip did in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, as he joined himself to the chariot of the eunuch? The Spirit told him, go and join yourself to the chariot. Did the Spirit tell him to go and preach to him Jesus? Now, Philip knew to do that. That's what he was doing. He was in Samaria. He was preaching the gospel. The Spirit told him to go. And Philip looked at it and said, holy, here's another opportunity. And maybe he didn't know why the Spirit was having him go there, but he went. And he approached the chariot. And the eunuch says, when he started reading, he says, you know, who's this about? This man or some other one? And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And we know the rest of the story. They came to water. The eunuch wanted to be baptized. He confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was baptized into Christ and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was showing the way. Why do so few find it? You know, it's some people and so many things blind them and keep the way hidden from them. I think it's been said here in our gatherings, in our classes and stuff, oftentimes people have help misunderstanding. And finally, about the faithful few are the worthy. I know Revelation is about the fall of Jerusalem, and I know that the letter was written just before the fall of Jerusalem. But we find in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4 an inspired example of the few that are faithful. And as the apostle was directed to write to these seven churches in Asia Minor, we find that Sardis is one of those particular congregations. And we see there that he was directed to write, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're worthy because they're one of the faithful few. You stop and think about it. These were a minority within a minority. The church itself is a minority when you look at it from the standpoint of them versus the whole world. But the faithful few were a minority within the minority. They're going to walk with the Lord in white. And so what should we draw from this? Every one of us, none of us, should be ashamed to be one of a few. Remember what can be said for being one of a few. However, one cannot be faithful to God until they become a child of God. One cannot enjoy any of the blessings that are reserved for God's faithful children unless they become children and then strive for faithfulness in accordance to God's word and God's plan. God's plan is extremely simple. It's one that is easy to understand. The problem is getting people to apply it, getting people to follow it. The gospel plan of salvation is simple. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see the first step to this plan, and that is to hear the gospel. Now, this is Cornelius. He's writing. This is being recorded by the doctor Luke. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You know, they wanted to know what God would have them do. And we know this because as soon as it was laid out before them, what did they do? They obeyed. They became part of the faithful few. One must also believe, and then we covered this just a minute ago in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Philip said, and he was talking to the eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent. That's repent of those past sins. Turn away from them. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Notice that repentance becomes before the sins being blotted out. and one must confess. Just as Simon Peter did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, when Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and one must be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 puts it just about as plain as it can be. And why would anybody wait? Why would anybody tarry? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 paints a very sad picture. "They've escaped the pollutions of the world." In other words, they obeyed the gospel because they gained knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "And according to this passage, they are again entangled therein and overcome." Well, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They're lost. They're lost with knowledge. They're lost as a child of God because they didn't remain faithful. And therefore, God has provided a plan whereby they can be made aware. That takes the faithful few to do that. According to 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, "In meekness instructing them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And verse 26, the erring Christian's part, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How? It's very simple. No different than what Simon was told. "Repent ye therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Do you want to hear those few words? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then we have to be one of the faithful few. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, you need to do so tonight, because it may be the last chance that you have. If you've obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason you have unrepented sin in your life, it must be addressed, and addressed now. And you must do it by trusting and obeying. Trusting God and obey what He said in His Word. We're going to stand and we're going to sing two verses of that song, "Trust and Obey." And if tonight you have a need to obey the gospel or to come in repentance, please come. Let us stand and let us sing.